Well, good evening. We have moved from Canada, as you've heard, and it was so nice to have some Canadian weather. Those who have been here, we've had a little bit of cold. We actually had to break out our long pants for that time of the winter a few weeks back. But we survived it. How have you done as well? Well, we're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 24. So if you would turn to that in preparation for our reading. Joshua 24. Well, we're back. I remember, especially some of you college students, coming back and realizing, especially freshmen, I won't ask who of you are freshmen, but you went home for the first time after being here, and those of you who are older also remember that, the first time you went home. After you'd been here, made all your own choices, stayed up as late as you want, ate what you want, got up when you want, and then you went back home for the break. Remember that? Was it difficult? Are you glad to be back? Well, you're here now, and we're getting back into the regular activities. At my house, school is picking up. So while we're on break, people stay up late, they get up late, but now we're back in schedule, trying to get up on time for school and work and all these activities. Some of us are starting new endeavors. Some of us are just taking up where we were before. This is something that we have in our situation. And so now, it's the new year. Titus, I think, said last week that we've probably already given up some of those New Year's resolutions. How many have you given up already? And so here's a chance to think again about some of this, thinking about what are we called to. And so as we re-enter our schedules, getting back into our normal routines of life, I want us to think about how we make choices and what are we choosing. And so this evening, we're going to look at Joshua and see what we can learn from Joshua's call to Israel about how we're called to serve God. And so we're going to do that by looking at Joshua chapter 24. And let's pray as we come to God's Word. Pray with me. Our Lord and our God, this is your Word. This is your house. And so we pray that your Spirit would be here with us as we are gathered together, that you would challenge us, that you would call us, that you would comfort us, that you would be with us in this hour. Focus our hearts and minds on you. In Jesus' name, amen. So read with me as we turn to Joshua chapter 24. We're not going to read the whole passage at once. We'll be looking at it kind of in sections as we go. So Joshua chapter 24, verse 1. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham, and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river, and led him through all the land of Canaan, and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it, and afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Joshua is here at the end of his life before the people of Israel, gathering them together, and he's wanting them to what? To be remembering what God has done for them. This is how he begins this discussion. He reminds them of what he's done, and if you look through this passage, it's something like 17 times that the word I is used. On behalf of God, Joshua says, I did this, and I did that for you. And you see all of these things. I took your father Abraham, led him throughout the land. I did this. I defeated your enemy. I brought you into this land. I gave you a land that you did not labor for. I did these things for you. Over and over and over, he reminds them of what he has done for them. Everything that the Israelites had was a gift from God. His grace for them, their deliverance all the way from back in Mesopotamia for Abraham, the freedom from the bondage of Egypt, bringing them through the wilderness those 40 years, bringing them all that they needed, and then the conquest of the land of Canaan, all by God's hand. This is what the people were remembering. Well, what should we be remembering? What should we have in place of these things? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us what we should be remembering in our day and what is important for us to be remembering. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Is that what you're remembering? Is this what you have in your life to remember? There was nothing of us. It wasn't our doing. You hear how it's so similar to what Joshua said about the people and what God had done. It wasn't their bows. It isn't our works. It's God's gift to them. It's God's gift to us, this grace that we have in Jesus Christ. He is the one who is doing this. Is this your memory? Is this your history? This is what God calls us to remember in our own lives. And so that brings us to the requiring. What is required here? What is Joshua's call? Well, there are three requirements that he lays before us. Turn again to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. Here's the challenge that Joshua lays before the people. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so what's the first thing that Joshua calls the people, that he calls us to do? It's to fear the Lord, fear Yahweh. It's to have that awe sense, that amazement of who God is, that He is the all-powerful one, the I Am. It's that kind of Mount Sinai fear of God that He was calling the people of Israel at that time to remember who He was and say, you are to fear this God. Do you have that kind of fear of our God? Do you realize how all incredible He is, all sovereign, all powerful, all knowing God, and that we are called to fear Him? Well, secondly, we're required to serve Him, and to serve Him in two ways. Serving Him first, it says here, in sincerity. In sincerity. Well, what does that mean, to serve in sincerity? Well, it has to do with my heart. It has to do with my motives of why I'm doing what I'm doing. And so that idea of sincerity is a genuineness in feeling. There's no faking it. There's no making it up. There is the sense that I serve God with my whole heart. And I mean it from the bottom of my heart. And I serve God with all sincerity. And then it goes on to say, in faithfulness. So while I do it with sincerity, it has to be real. It can't be made up. It can't just be a fake. It also has to be faithful. There has to be follow through. There has to be that consistency, that discipline of following God, of living with Him. Earlier in Joshua, he says this in chapter 23, verse 6. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left. That's what faithful is, to serve God in that way. And it doesn't leave room for a casual faith. It doesn't leave room for a faith that when things are going well, then okay, I'll trust in God. When it's convenient, when it seems like it's a good thing to do. He doesn't leave any room for a faith exercised on our own terms, under our own ways of doing it. He calls us to true, sincere, faithful service to Him. So we're to fear Him, and we are to serve Him. And then thirdly, the requirement is to put away the gods that your father served. Stop serving idols. Stop serving them. Joshua knew that these people in Israel had false gods. And he says they had gods from all the way back in Mesopotamia, from where Abraham came. They had still had gods from that time. They had the Egyptian gods, where they'd been under that oppression, that they'd known these gods for 400 years, and they're still serving them. They still have these gods. And now they have picked up the gods of the land that they have conquest, the Canaanite gods, they have picked up for themselves and are serving these gods. Joshua says, put these gods away. Put these idols away. Do we have idols? Do we have idols in our life? I think so. We have them in our lives because we're idolaters. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. We get a picture of what the idols of our heart are here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to start our reading at verse 2. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Well, that's kind of the picture we have, something of the idols, and I just want to look at this a little bit. The one overarching sense here is a love of self. When I think of this, selfies. Selfies. You know, I was going to bring out my camera, so just a minute, you know, first time here in a long time. Hold on. Let me get a picture. You know, that's the love of myself. And that's the thing. To me, it's the epitome of this. I was at the basketball game last night, and here's some people getting some selfies. It's what we have. Is that something for us? We love ourselves. We love our pleasures, our comforts, our appetites. We want these things, our desires, our conveniences. We want personal peace and affluence. For some, our idols are the money, the love of money. You see that in here. Material possessions. Why do we have such a huge debt? Personal debt, government debt. Because we must have these things. We desire these things. There's that desire for sexual things. Pornography has grown in such a huge amount. I know, without a doubt, that many of you here are struggling right now with pornography. It's just the way our society is. Struggling with that idol right now, and it goes with that lack of self-control that we must have everything, that we have to have gratification, whatever it is. Why do we have fast food? Why is McDonald's so successful? Because we want it now. We want it our way. All of these kind of things. It's what we idolize. We're searching for fun and diversion. We want to feel good. I work now at Advance Auto. Right now, they're bowling. There's a party tonight. I don't think any of them came. Some of them said they might come tonight. But I said, I can't come. I'm preaching. They didn't understand, right? They don't see that. Because they're out there, and they're going to be there till the place closes, and you probably wouldn't want to be there with them, because they are going to do whatever they want to increase their pleasures tonight. That's one of our idols. We work hard so we have the right to play hard, right? Don't tell me what I can do or can't do, because independence is one of our idols. I'll make my own choices. Remember some of you guys coming back? This is one of the things you're looking forward to. I can make my own choices. Nobody's going to tell me what I'm going to do or not do. I'll use my time. I'll use my energies however I want. And so here, even this disrespect for authority, whether it's parents, teachers, government, church, all of these things, we say my independence, my rights, and it leads us to entitlement. Is our country not idolizing the entitlement to the lifestyle that they want to have? No matter what. No matter what the lifestyle is, we're entitled to it. It's my idol. It's the things we serve. The world owes me this. I should have these things. Some of us, it's fitness, health. athletic abilities. Maybe that's your idol. Your work, your status, your position, your career, your education, how others view you. Any of these things can be our idols. The games, the technology, the movie, the music, the things that we divert ourselves with, all of these can be an idol for us. We have all kinds of these things in our life. Even our spouse, our family, our church, our culture can be an idol in our lives. What idols do you have? Have I touched on any for you tonight? Maybe there's something else that's that idol. Well, Joshua has said to the people, says to us, put away your idols. So how do the people respond? How do the people respond to this? I didn't include those R responses, but they're responding. Look again to Joshua chapter 24, verse 16. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Now wait a minute. They have other gods that they already have with them. But here they're saying this. This is where you'd like to know what was the sense of it. We don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us what their attitude was. But, you know, if this was kind of a flippant, oh, of course, far be it from us. We wouldn't do this. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed? And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore we also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. You know, they knew, they remembered. They had these things in mind. The people assure Joshua that they want to respond appropriately because they are remembering, they hear his requirements, and they want to respond in the way that's right. They want to be faithful. At least these are the words they're saying. Well, if we were here and you were saying yes and amen and this is what I want to do and I'm going to serve and, you know, where do I come and sign on the line if this is what you're doing, then my place is to say, all right, this is great, let's go and let's go team, and you have this whole celebration. But wait a minute, that's not what Joshua does. Let's look at verse 19. What does Joshua say to this response? But Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. This is a huge shift in the focus of this. Everything is kind of moving in a good way, and then all of a sudden he says, wait a minute. Do you not know this God who you're talking about? And he says he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. This is not the kind of God that you can just say loosely and casually, well, sure, we're going to serve you. Joshua says to them, you're not able. And he says to us, as he says to them, we are not able to serve because He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. And it says in these warnings that He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. But wait a minute, wait a minute. He says He will. Well, what is Joshua saying here? I think he's saying he's not going to forgive based on just your words, your lip service, the things you're just going to say with your mouth. He's not going to save on that basis. And then he goes on to say, if you forsake the Lord and you serve foreign gods, what's he going to do? He will turn and do you harm and consume you. That's frightening words. When the holy and jealous God says he is going to do this, we should be trembling. Those people of Israel should be trembling to hear these words coming from Joshua. These were the people that were remembering all those things. Those of us who have grown up in Christian homes, those of us who have known the blessings of the covenant, who have known who God is and known of His goodness, we need to hear this. Because if I turn away, as Joshua has warned, I will be dealing with a holy and jealous God. And it will consume me, ultimately. You cannot serve Him. You can't serve Him. So what hope do you have? It sounds pretty desperate to me. It sounded good up until Joshua makes this rebuke. And then what do I do? Do I give up? Do I throw my hands up and say, well, I've said I'm going to serve and you said you can't serve? Why bother? If I'm not able to serve God, then why do I have to commit to it? You're asking me to do something I can't do. What do I do? What's the answer? In one word, it's grace. It's grace. You can't serve Him, but because of God's grace, you're invited into relationship with Him. Because of God's grace, remember Jesus came and died for us, and He bridged that chasm that separated us from this holy and jealous God, and we are invited to be in relationship with Him. That's what we know. That's what we have. God then gives us the grace to serve Him. We can't serve Him on our own. That's what Joshua says. You are not able to serve the Lord. And I say to you, you are not able to serve the Lord without God's grace. We can't serve Him on our own. We won't last. How many times have you tried this? Well, I have to do this. I'm in this situation. I will just work to do what I have to do. And we tend to fail. When we're trusting in ourselves and what we're doing, it doesn't work. But God gives us the grace. We can serve a holy and jealous God because He has called us to Himself by His grace. That's what Ephesians 2 tells us. That's what we have to remember. And then Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. If I'm trusting in my own works and my own self, I can't. But if I trust in God, I can then do what He calls me to do. We don't reform ourselves. We don't save ourselves. We don't just try harder to be good people. We trust God to work the work of grace in our life. And He says in Philippians 1:6, He will complete that work. And that's the promise. That's the hope. That's why we can expect to serve God sincerely and faithfully. So now the people respond again. And again, I'd love to have heard what this was like. Look at it, verse 22. Verse 21, 22. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. And then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Can you say that? I am my witness before God to serve Him. And then we have to reclaim. There's this challenge. Now at this scene at Shechem, we have the opportunity to see what is it that we are called to do. And so Joshua says in verse 23, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. Put away those gods, incline your heart. What is it that has us by the heart? What is it that has us so mesmerized, so in its control? Whatever that is, Joshua says, put that away.
Set it aside. Repent and turn from it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with all its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." That's what we're called to do. Not to love these things, not to things that appeal to the eyes, our pride, and the desires of our flesh. We are not to serve these things. They are of the world, and they will pass away. That's what Titus is beginning to tell us, even this morning from Ecclesiastes. These things have no meaning. They have no purpose. They have no vitality. Well, what does it look like to reclaim your life? Well, first, you have to be willing to quit straddling the fence. What do I mean by that? There are far too many of us that are trying to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Here we are. When I'm with these people, I'm with them. And then when I'm with these people, I'm more like them. And I'm not willing to commit to what the world is about. Or what God is about. I don't want to give up my sin in order to be really right with God. I have these things that are too important to me, my idols. Well, I can't stay on the fence. Joshua challenges us that it's time to make a decision. It's time to make a decision. Either enter into that world and live by its standards and collect its rewards, which Titus told us about already, no matter how temporary and how useless and vain they are. Well, choose. You have to choose either this world or make a decision to follow God. To step into this side wholeheartedly without reservation. You finally at some point have to make this decision. And the answer for some of us is, well, I want to. Hey, but not right now. I just need a little more time. I want to enjoy life a little bit more. The truth is that for some in that situation, there never is going to be the right time, a good time. The truth is they will not come to Christ when things are going well and their life is good as they appear to see it. They don't sense any need. And a lot of times when they are down, they're not going to come to Christ because of their pride. Because they don't want to be given over to someone else. They don't want anyone telling them what to do. And they won't come when they're in between these two because they're just not thinking about it. They're not paying any attention to what's going on out there. So first of all, you can't straddle the fence. You got to choose. Second, you need to be willing to be an influence on others instead of being pushed around by them. The Israelites were influenced by that pagan culture. They were taking up their idols. They remembered, we read at the beginning of this passage, all that God had done for them. And yet they said, oh, well, look at these Canaanite idols. Let's add them to our stuff. They were so influenced by them. They weren't agents of change for those people in that land they came into. They were influenced by them. They took on their idols. They who had the law, the book of God, that Torah, the Bible that God had commanded them to live by, and it was a non-negotiable. There was no wiggle room, and yet they tried to mix it. They tried to do a little of both, blend their Canaanite gods with their Jewish religion. We can't live like that. Joshua, in the contrast, did not do this. Joshua said, I am willing to stand against all of these things, these gods, these other religions. And he said, I am not going to do it. And people, think about what you're doing. Know these things are what you're doing. And you have a holy and jealous God who will not stand for it. So we need to influence others and not let them be the influences on us. Third, if you decide for Christ, it is not a light choice. Joshua, at this point in his life, is 110 years old. Here is a man who was involved with the conquest of Canaan. He was a warrior. He had spent his life committed to the work that God had given him to do. He chose to follow God, and he did not do that lightly. Francis Schaeffer, when he looks at this decision of Joshua to follow God, he looks at this and he tells us that this is an ongoing present perfect tense. This idea that this is a continuous thing. When Joshua says that he has chosen this, it involves now and the future. And that's what he says. I have chosen to serve the Lord. I am choosing the same path now, and I will go on choosing to serve God until the very end. That was his life. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's what God calls us to do. That's what I'm called to do, what you are called to do. Take up that cross. It's not a light decision, but it's what we must do. Well, fourth, if you're going to put away these idols and choose to serve God, you need to be willing to go public. You need to be willing to go public with your faith. Joshua did that. That's what he said here before the people. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He made that statement. We're not called to secret service Christianity. We're not called to be undercover Christians. Going public with our faith is a wonderful way to show Christ to others, to be carrying the good news to them. Are you doing that? Have you come public? Do people in the settings, all the different settings that you live with, do they know if you're a Christian that you are? Do they see this in your life? Do they know that Christ makes a difference in your life and that you won't do certain things and you will do certain other things? I was asked on New Year's Eve if I would be the driver. I said, you know, I can drive, you know that, but I won't drive for this. You have to take a stand. You have to make it public. You have to say what it is. Jesus has warned us about this. He says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before God, my Father. So don't say you believe in Jesus Christ if you're not willing to wear it on your sleeve, so to speak. If you're not willing to be one of his disciples at home, at work, at school, wherever it may be, in your neighborhood, in your community, wherever you go. Well, fifth, if this is what you want to choose to do, you must be willing to follow through on this beginning now. Beginning now. What it means practically is that we allow Jesus Christ to be Lord of our life. We call him to it now. We might not know what that means. Some of us are still trying to figure out, what does this look like in my life? What does it mean for me? But we have to be willing to say, Jesus, my life is yours. I'm not doing so well, maybe. Run my life. Let me learn to listen to you, to follow you, to trust you, to allow you to be Lord of my life. It's not easy. It's not always comfortable. But it's what we're called to do. There are costs. That's why we said don't be light in this decision. There are demands upon you. And you can't make this decision to please your family, to please that guy or that girl. You can't do this to please your peer group of friends. Don't make this decision because someone else did. It has to be your choice, your decision. Make certain that you and you alone have committed to Jesus Christ. So what will you decide? We're challenged to go on, to be deliberate, to make a life daily living for Jesus Christ. It's not always popular, I know that. Many of you know as well that it's not popular. But we need people to stand up and do this. We need someone who's willing to say, step out and, God, I want to serve you. I don't care what my friends say. I don't care what these other people around me say. I will serve you. The problem is nobody wants to be first. You know that in various settings. No one wants to be first. No one wants to be the one that says, I'll do it. I'll do that hard thing. We're waiting for someone else. Well, the call is not to wait for someone else to go first. And that's what Joshua was doing. He said, you guys, do whatever you want to. If you want to serve your gods, do it. But he says, let me tell you, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We need adults today to stand up and say this, to say, that's what I'm going to do. That's who I am going to be. We need fathers in their homes to take this and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and make that the truth of their home. Fathers, take on that responsibility as Joshua did. We need that to happen. I don't care what people think of me, if they think I'm a fanatic or I'm berserk. I am going to stand up and do this. I am going to serve the Lord without shame. We're called to that. We need some of you college students to do this. We need some of you teenagers to stand up in the settings you're in, because you have peer pressure not to show Christ. You have pressures upon you to be these secret service Christians. But we cannot do that. I know it's tough. You know it's tough. But we need those who are going to say, I'm going to make this commitment. Whether anybody else joins me or not, I'm going to serve the Lord. And that will make a difference in other people's lives as they see you making that in your life. So what will you do? What will you choose? Choose this day, whom you will serve now. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, help us to remember the truth of what you have done for us, to recall that we are dead in our sins, that you have made us alive in Jesus Christ, that this is that gift of grace. Lord, if there are those who do not have this memory, who this is not their history, I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would work now in their hearts to bring them to know you as that Lord and Savior, that they would, like Joshua, be able to say, this is what I have chosen, because you have given them the grace to choose you, that you have changed what is dead and made it alive in Jesus Christ. Lord, if there are those who are straddling that fence, who are trying to live in both worlds, Lord, help us to choose the right place to serve you, that this would be their heart's desire. Lord, change our hearts to be followers after you, to serve you sincerely and faithfully, to fear you, and to put away those idols. You know the idols of our hearts. Everyone here, nothing is hidden from you. And so, Lord, we would ask forgiveness where we have set our idols on your throne in your place. Lord, help us to put these away, to repent and turn from them, that we would serve you and put away these idols, these things that take us from our love of you. Lord, we are at the beginning of a semester, of a year, and we have this opportunity once again to reflect on these things, to see these truths. May it be our heart's desire that you have given us by your grace to serve you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.